You can open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15 today. 7 through 13 today, as we look at the faithful church, the Church of Philadelphia. But before we get into that study, I have an announcement that I want to give you. So it's been, I should have looked it up, 5 or 6 weekends now since we have had services together. The Friday before we stopped the service, I woke up that morning preparing for church that weekend, and then throughout the day wrestled in prayer and with the staff at the church as to whether or not we should have services that weekend. By 5 o'clock on Friday, we had decided not to have services that weekend. And it was such a strange thing, like it has been for you guys during this whole time. Well, we got news later on, earlier today, actually on Thursday, we got news that we are going to be able to meet as a church. So we are going to open back up on the 15th and 16th of May. We're very excited about it. I want to say a couple of things. I want to say, first of all, if you don't feel comfortable coming to where there are several people together, then don't worry about it. No one is going to judge you. It's not a lack of faith. You've got to pray and be directed by God and take your direction from Him. And no one is going to judge you if you decide, I'm going to wait a while. I don't feel comfortable now. Then don't do it. Also, if you have underlying conditions that make the COVID-19 virus, you make you more susceptible to the COVID-19 virus, then you have to take responsibility for your own health and not come. We know you want to, and we really want you here, but let's really wait until it really is safe for you to be able to do that. And we're also going to be social distancing while we're here. We've got the sanctuary set up now. The rows are very far apart. We're going to ask that if you come with your family or your husband and wife, you can obviously sit together, but we're going to ask that you are at least 2 seats away, maybe even 3 seats away from the people that are around you. And you maybe watch and don't sit directly in front of someone or directly behind someone. We want to do this as safe as we possibly can. We are not making masks mandatory. If you would like to wear, I'm sure there's going to be people wearing them. So if you would like to wear one, then wear one while you're here. We want to continue to pray that God would use us during this time. A good friend of mine is Daniel Fusco from Crossroads Community Church in Vancouver. And I was talking to Daniel earlier today, and we were talking about how vision and change often comes out of adversity. That when it takes adversity for God to shake up our schedules and to shake us up so that we get some things right in our lives. And I believe that God has been using this time for you in that way. And I think He'll continue to do it, because church isn't going to look the same for a while. We will have, right now, we're not opening up our coffee shop. We don't know when we will. Right now, we're not opening up our children's ministry. We will have children in with us, which, if you guys know Calvary Tucson, that'll be, we haven't had that for a long time. We haven't had that in literally 35 years since we began in the very beginning. I even think we had people watching in kids in the very first service that we ever had. We had 5 or 6 people at it, and we had someone watching kids during that service. So we will have kids in here with us for the foreseeable future, and we'll let you know those things so you'll bring your kids with you, ready and prepared for them to sit with you in church, all right? It is exciting to be seeing you again. We miss you guys so much. We really do love you. We want this to be as safe as it possibly can be as we come back together again. So when you come back, even though we see you or you see somebody that you really love, social distance. Just give them a smile. Tell them you love them. It's hard for us because in the church, we show our affection. We see people. We get excited. We give them a hug. That's what we do. Now we're going to have to go verbally. Hey, how are you? I'm so good to see you. I love you. I just want you to know how much I've missed you. We're just going to have to tell people how we feel. And if you struggle with that, well, change is born out of adversity. And so let's get some change in your life. Begin to be more verbal about your feelings towards people and really letting them know that you love them. So that will not be this weekend, which is Mother's Day. We will have a special Mother's Day service for that. That will be live online this Saturday night and Sunday morning. And then the next Wednesday will still be live online. And then the next Sunday, we will be meeting again in a restricted way. All right? As I said, we're very excited about that. With your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the Church of Philadelphia today, verses 7 through 13. Pray with me, would you? And let's get into our study. Father, first of all, we want to thank you that through this time, you have been working. And you have been opening up opportunities for people to be able to share in different ways in their lives, to family and to friends. We also pray for those that are still struggling with this coronavirus. We pray that you would heal them. Lord, we pray that as things begin to open back up again, that there is not a spike in cases, but that we are able to control this, but with your help. And we do pray as we begin to meet back together that we would keep our hearts soft towards you. We have often taken for granted the things that we have together. And now, knowing that there's been a time without it, we so look forward to meeting back together again. And we pray that you would bless this Bible study today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we come to what is considered to be the best of the seven letters written by Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor. All seven of these churches are on a circular road. We started with Ephesus, which is on the extreme southeast, and then we went up to Smyrna, and then to Pergamum, and then to Thyatira, and over to Sardis, and then now we come down to Philadelphia. And then we'll have one more, Laodicea, which is down a little bit further, and then you make it back down the road to Ephesus again. But when you come to the city of Philadelphia, there is a road that is the major trade road that links the east part of Turkey today with the west part, and in their day, it was the main way that travel and trade went. So the city of Philadelphia was on a trade route, and that was really important. We all want to identify with this church. This is the faithful church, and we all want to say we are Philadelphia, and I hope you really are. But I hope you've honestly evaluated your life as we've taken time going through these different churches, that if there's something in there that needs to be corrected, it would be corrected. This church is identified most often as the faithful church. And for you, I hope that you really and truly are faithful. But we see something else. It is not just the faithful church. It is the church that is doing the work of the gospel. And there's a reason for that. Let's dive right in. In verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia." To the angel, this would be the leader, the pastor of the church, the one who would be able to give them the direction and the comfort that he's given them, to be able to tell them what this message is. Also, we see that it's the word angel, and we think of angels, and it really is true that there are angels that minister to saints. We in the church are not in this alone. We have spiritual help, not only in God and Jesus that answers our prayers and works in our lives, but also in angelic beings that help us. But I think that the angel here, meaning really literally messenger, is the pastor of the church of Philadelphia. And he said this in each of the letters, and we've talked a little bit about it, but I want to dive in a little bit more to what the word church means. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia. The word is ekklesia in the Greek. And Jesus had a lot to say about what that word, what the church would be. Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I give you the keys to the kingdom." We've been told what the church is, and we know what we think the church is. We say, "I'm going to church." We say, "I'm part of the church." We say, "I'm going to the church," meaning the building, but we know it's different than that. But the word ekklesia is an interesting word. It's a borrowed word from the Greek culture, and it doesn't mean the meeting of a religious group. That's not what ekklesia meant in the Greek. In fact, the ekklesia met in Athens. And get this, if you look it up in Wikipedia, if you just look up ekklesia, it will tell you that it is a principal assembly of a democracy of ancient Athens. It is the first ever democracy that was put together, the ekklesia. It is, and here's scary, it's a political word. to speak of how they ran things in Athens, while Athens was the headquarters of the entire world. Let me read you a little bit from Wikipedia. It says, the assembly, this is the ecclesia, the assembly was responsible for declaring war, military strategies, electing other officials. It was reasonable and responsible, which is what it says here, for nominating and electing magistrates, thus indirectly electing the members of the Areopagus, that's Mars Hill where Paul preached. It had final say on legislations and the right to call magistrates to account after their year of office. A typical meeting of the assembly, the ecclesia, contained about 6,000 people out of a citizen population in Athens between 30 and 60,000. So it was a large group of people that were called to be leaders. They were empowered. They could put people into positions. They could make decisions on war. They could make, they were in a position of importance. And I don't think that God used the word church, ecclesia, borrowing it from this group of people that ran things out of Athens on accident. The church is not just a bunch of people that got saved. We have been given authority. And this is important for this church here in Philadelphia, and you'll see why here in a moment. We have been given power. The Holy Spirit has come upon us that we could be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In fact, let me read you a couple of things that the Bible says about the church. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul calls the church, the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The ecclesia, the church, is the pillar and the ground of truth. It is our desire that we would be seeking God for truth and that we would be standing as a pillar for it and that we would have that ground that would be truth. Listen to what Peter said about the church in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises to Him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a list there of what we are. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We actually are a priesthood because we have been, our sins have been forgiven and we have direct access to God through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. We are a holy nation. The word holy means to be set apart. And the word ecclesia means the called out ones. We are to be different. I just want you to get a sense tonight of the church that He established, what it means to be a part of the church. And for those of you that have invited Jesus into your life, you are a part of that church that is the pillar and the ground of truth. You are part of the church that is supposed to do the work of the gospel. God could have done it without us, but God chose to bring the church together to do this work. And may we be excited about that. He says in verse 8 then, well, he says to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, let's talk a little bit more about Philadelphia. I told you that it was on the main trade route that goes to the east. But it was also used by the Greek leaders. When Alexander the Great conquered the world and then died at such a young age, I think he was 30 years old when he died, his four generals took four different sections of the known world and they became leaders in those areas. So the Greek culture still dominated the world. And in Asia Minor, there was a king who served out of Pergamum that we've already talked about. That was his capital. And he loved his brother, who eventually became king as well after him. And he built him the city of Philadelphia. He wanted to control the trade coming into the area and going out of it. So he built the city of Philadelphia, but he built it for his brother. So it was called the city of brotherly love, That's what Philadelphia is, the city of brotherly love. He built it for him. But also, he didn't just want to control trade coming in and out, and you can understand why a king would want to do that, but they had a long plan that had been for many years that they would spread Greek culture around the world. And it had happened. Even during the Roman times, it was the Roman Greek culture, the Roman Greco culture. And they still wanted to use that road to push the Greek society out into that area. Their desire was to make the world as Greek as they could possibly make it. And they did a good job of it. But the city of Philadelphia was used for that very purpose. And so here the church is on the trade route that goes to the east. And God is going to use them to give them an open door to be able to take the gospel that they've been given as the ecclesia out into the world. So to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, I know your works, verse 8. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. There are several places in which this is taken from. Isaiah is the first place that you find it in the scriptures. I have opened a door and no one can shut it. He had said it of a king, that I have put you in position, and when you open doors, no one will be able to shut those doors. And God says, when I open a door and I've set before you an open door, no one's going to be able to shut that. It would speak, first of all, of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign and God gives us free will. We make choices. We can make good choices and bad choices. And if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap righteousness. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. But there comes a place where our free will runs into the sovereignty of God. And there are places God will not be moved. God is sovereign. God is so sovereign that he allows men to make choices. In God's sovereignty, he can allow men to make choices. But there are certain things that God will hang on to his sovereignty, and your choices will run into that sovereignty, and his sovereignty will not move. Your choices will, but his sovereignty will not. And he says to them, I have put before you an open door. What's the open door? There's a few different ideas. We see that over and over again in the book of Acts and in the Gospels that the phrase is used to speak about preaching. A door has been opened to me to preach the gospel, it said. In the book of Acts, it says, and we saw a door open to us to go over to what is modern day Europe, Macedonia for them. What is modern day Europe? A door was opened for them. So it makes sense that if they're on this trade route and they've got the whole east opened in front of them and the churches have been established in the west side of Asia Minor, that God would open up a door for them to take the gospel to those who need it. I believe that God has opened up a door for us to preach the gospel, maybe even more so now in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis. Watch a TV the other day, Franklin Graham comes on and gives a gospel spot and prays for people. And I'm like, I don't know that I've seen that in a lot of years. Primetime TV, he comes on and says, if you want your sins forgiven, then Jesus died on the cross for you, and he gives them the gospel and he prays for them. I don't think that door was open 6 months ago to be able to do that. And that door is open now. And it makes me wonder what kind of doors God has opened up for us that are a part of the ecclesia, that are a part of the church, that are chosen by God to be built on that rock, to have the keys to the kingdom, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. When this first thing began to happen, you remember that, and still, I guess it can be hard to find toilet paper, but you're starting to be able to find it now. But you remember that toilet paper went quick. And that caught me by surprise. I was like, you don't have to buy toilet paper. And then all of a sudden, there's no toilet paper. I had plenty of toilet paper on my house, but I still bought some when I found some. I was like, oh, there's toilet paper. I'm going to buy it. Even though we were okay. And I think that's what everybody was doing. But you know what else was going to scare us in the beginning of this? Spiritual things. Shelves that had Bibles and plaques and devotional books on it went empty fast. All of a sudden, people started looking for God again. A door was set open before them. And I'm just asking, has God set a door open for Philadelphia to reach out to the east of Asia Minor? Has God set an open door for you now with your family? Has God set an open door for you now to preach the gospel to those that are around you, to those that you're coming into contact with? Are there people now who would have never have been interested in what you had to say about God before, who might be interested in what you have to say about God now? You need to make, preachers should never say you need to. All right, so I'm gonna take that back. We should make ourselves available to God. Lord, I'm here, I am yours. I want to do what you want me to do. Now, there's some other ideas as to what this open door is, that it wasn't just an open door for evangelism because they were on the trade route. In fact, in context, when you get to the next chapter, look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this." Something strange happens in Revelation chapter 4. The church disappears. You have the church in chapters 2 and 3. You have the church return somewhere around chapter 18. But in all of the ones that are in between it, it disappears. You have Israel, but you don't have the church. Could the open door that he's saying to the book of Philadelphia be the rapture of the church? And I realize that there are some of you who will be listening to this now that will go, oh, he's one of those that believes in the rapture. Well, yeah, I am. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians that, Paul said that there's a mystery, that we are not all going to sleep, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. Jesus said, I'm going away. And if I go away, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, there's a time coming on this earth that is worse than anything that you have ever seen, or worse than anything that you are ever going to see. And we haven't seen that yet. It's still on its way. And then we are told in the Bible that it's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of Israel's trouble, when God will bring them back. And we'll talk about that here because it comes up in this letter. But it's a time of trouble of Jacob. And so the church is taken out of the way first. And the Bible says that we will not suffer the wrath of God, and that the tribulation period is a time of God's indignation, a time of God's wrath. I think that both of these could be true, that he has set open a door for them to be able to go down that trade route both ways and bring the message of the gospel to those who hadn't heard. And it did happen. The message of the gospel did go from these seven churches out towards the east and even up into Asia. We know that it happened. But also that there is an open door for us up in heaven. And the Bible says that God is going to... My phone is on. I hear someone talking. And I'm like, who was talking the whole time? You know who it is? It's me. I hear me on my phone. Because I logged in to say hi to everybody, and I kept it on. I'm like, I'm going to have to talk to whoever's back there talking. They need to stop it. When it was me, I need to yell at myself after the service is done. So both of them happened. Or both of them can be true. God can have a door open in heaven. The Bible says, come away, my people, into the inner chamber until the indignation is past. And I think that all of those together tell us that there is a door open for us in heaven, but there is a door available, maybe even now during this time, that is unique. We have a unique time now, and maybe even, there's been a lot of talk of this, but maybe even a revival that takes place because of this. Now also, then he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. You have a little strength. I wish that it said, you have great strength. Because after I talk about what the ecclesia is, and that we are called by God to be that ecclesia to this world, that we are the church, we're the called out ones, that we have power, that we've been given power, everything that we need. And then he says to Philadelphia, you have a little strength. Well, if we are Philadelphia and we have a little strength, maybe that's by design. Because if we have a lot of strength, we have a tendency to become prideful. The Bible says that if we become prideful, that God doesn't use us, and that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and that in our weakness, He is strong. He isn't strong in our strength. He is strong in our weakness. We've seen that men that have been weak, Charles Swindoll as a child stuttered, and he's preached the gospel now for how many years? And we could use example after example of that. They have a little strength, but our God can take a little strength, and like He divided the fish and the loaves, He can divide and fed 5,000. He can take our little strength, and God could use it for His glory in amazing ways. He says to the church of Philadelphia, "You have kept my word." We could spend the rest of this study and probably the next talking about the importance of keeping God's word. It needs to have high priority in our lives. God's word. That we read it, that we study it, that we know it, that we believe it, that we live it. That we say to Him, "I want to hear what You say, and I want to do what Your word says." God's word gives us directions in all the aspects of our lives. It won't tell you what town to live in. It won't tell you what person to marry. Unless you open the Bible blindly, close your eyes until you point to someone that's a girl's name finally, and you think, "That's who I've got to marry." It'll tell you how your marriage is supposed to be. It'll tell you how you're supposed to live in the city that you're in, and it gives us everything that we need to know for life and godliness, the Bible says. All Scripture, the Bible says, is inspired by God and is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. Everything that we need spiritually is in the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, then we don't need it. We get everything to be complete and total. These people in Philadelphia had kept His word. They had said, "This is what God's word is. I'm keeping it. I'm living it." And now He encourages them for that. And we should as well. And then it says, "And have not denied my name." They were faithful to not deny the name of Jesus, that He was their Lord. There's a lot of persecution in their day because they wouldn't get involved in emperor worship. And they stayed faithful and did not deny Him. There are some today who deny the Lord by being ashamed of Him. Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me now, I will be ashamed of you in that day." That's a pretty rough statement. Proudly portray that you are a Christian. I'm not saying that you do so in a pharisaical way where you walk around, you know, telling everybody, you know, "I'm a Christian, I love God." You know, I'm saying walk with Christ, let people see it boldly and stand for Him. Don't deny His name. He says in verse 9, "Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and they are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." The synagogue of Satan were the synagogues in their day because they fought against the church. Persecution came to the church first through the Jewish people. Later on, Christians would persecute Jewish people as well, but our so-called Christians would persecute Jewish people, but persecution came from the Jewish community. And Paul was one of the main persecutors in the beginning. And Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan and says that they are going to come and worship at their feet. Paul said, "Not all who are Israel are Israel." And that's a little bit of play on words. It's like saying to all people who live in Tucson are not from Tucson. Or all people from Tucson are not from Tucson. The word Israel means called by God. Not all called by God are called by God. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You think you're okay because you have Abraham as your father? But I tell you that God can make, Abraham's descendants from these stones." Just because they were Jewish didn't mean that they were followers of God, and that's the point. But God will one day bring them in. The Bible says that during the last days, all of Israel will be saved in Romans chapter 9. And it says in Zechariah 12:10 that God will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace on Jerusalem. And they will mourn for him whom they pierced in Jerusalem, for me who they pierced in Jerusalem, as one who mourns for an only son. And one day they will know that we serve Jesus. They're not going to worship us at our feet. They worship Jesus at our feet. We will see all of Israel coming in and worshiping him, and they will know that we've been chosen by God and that they love us. There is a sense in which people that are Jewish today see Christians as on the outside, see us as kind of a cult compared to who they are. But one day they will know that we have received the Messiah whom they rejected, and they will know that God truly does love us. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Perseverance in the church, in the ecclesia, is incredibly important. Sometimes we don't even know we're breaking ground. Sometimes we don't even know whether what we're doing or not is effective. I often tell people, you are more effective for the gospel, for the kingdom of God, than you can ever imagine that you are. And you need to persevere. It's not about you working for the kingdom for 5 years or 10 years. It's about you working for the kingdom and continuing to work for the kingdom. Continue to plow ground. Continue to plant seeds. Continue to water those plants. Continue to harvest. And God will give us success. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. And so he says, because you guys have persevered in the work, you've made it to the end, I'm going to keep you out of the hour of testing, which is coming upon the whole world. This is a reference to the tribulation period, to test those who dwell on the earth. This is a phrase that we hear when it comes to this tribulation period, those who dwell on the earth. As Christians, this world is not our home. And if you love this world, we saw earlier, you got some problems as a Christian. You're not supposed to love this world. You're supposed to love God. We are aliens. We are pilgrims on this world. We're passing through. This isn't our home. So this test comes upon earth dwellers. It says in Luke chapter 21, near the end of the chapter, after Jesus talks about all of the things that happened during the tribulation period in Luke 21, he says, but you watch and pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things. Sometimes people will say to me, because I believe in the rapture, I believe I'm going out before the tribulation period, they'll say, well, you're just an American who wants to escape. And I say to them, right on both accounts. Number one, I'm an American. You got that right. I don't think that's a hard thing to tell. Number two, I do want to escape the tribulation period. But more than that, I want the people around me who don't know Christ to escape the tribulation period. If it happens in my day, I want to be a faithful witness that lives my life in such a way that I see as many people as I possibly can saved from that, and that we would be able to stand before the Son of Man. And then it goes on in Luke 21 to say that this time is going to come upon those who dwell on the earth. The same phrase is used when Jesus talks about this tribulation period. But then in verse 11, he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And we can have the worship group come on back now. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And this is the same word that he used in chapter 1. When we read that, behold, I'm coming quickly, and you go, well, that was 2,000 years ago. This is the word tacho. We get tachometer from it. A tachometer reads not how fast the car goes, but it reads how fast the car revs. It tells you how many RPMs it's going. And when you hit the gas and you're in park, that RPM goes quickly. Your tachometer tells you, you have gone, you know, you're redlining now. So when things start, it happens. It just unfolds. As soon as he begins to come back, he just comes back. We often think that there'll be long, drawn-out times when we'll be able to tell. The Bible says, when we say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Behold, I come quickly. It'll be very fast. Then he says, hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. That's not the first time to the churches he said to hold fast. Over and over again, hold fast to what you have. To Sardis, he said, hold fast to what remains. Take what you have. They have their faithfulness to the Word of God. They have their perseverance. They have their open door that is given to them to share the gospel and the hope that God will not take them through the judgment that's going to come upon this world and hold fast to it. He then says, "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." I heard someone teach on this years ago that we're going to go into the presence of God in eternity, and we're just going to be in that temple, and we're going to be there. But he's speaking in allegorical terms here as he says that we are a pillar in the temple of God. It's got to be allegorical terms, unless you believe that you're going to become a literal pillar in the temple of God. We are going to be pillars in his temple. What an amazing thing to be part of that. And then he says, "And I will write on him the name of my God." We're going to have God's name written on us. Does that mean we're going to get some tattoos? We're going to get God's name? Maybe. Maybe it means something else. But we're going to have God's name written on us. And the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. We will not have one tattoo, the name of God, but the name of the city of Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. The new name of Jesus. Remember, we get new names. Jesus is, there's hundreds of names in the Bible by which Jesus is called by. The great I am, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. Just over and over again, names that Jesus is given, that God is given. But now there's a new name that we will have written on us somehow, if we will overcome. And overcoming means there's some kind of adversity, there's some kind of difficulties. It's not always easy, but if we overcome, we become pillars in the house of God. He writes God's name on us. He writes the name of the New Jerusalem on us, and he writes his own name on us. And finally, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Just again, an ear check. Are you hearing? Hear what the Spirit is saying. This open door speaks of these two different ways, that one day we will meet the Lord in the air and we will forever be with the Lord. And in that passage, we're told that our hope is that our grief is different than the grief of people here in the world. When we who know the Lord die, we find ourselves in a different place. One of the things that this whole crisis has revealed to me is how much people really fear death. And if death is an unknown to you, then I think of course you fear it. But honestly, I'm not afraid to die. Because if I leave here, I go into heaven. No, I don't want to die. I want to be here as long as God wants me to be here. But if I die, I will go into his presence. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. There's an open door. And there's a door open for you to be able to win people to Christ. And maybe because of this COVID-19 crisis, maybe because of that, there's a door that's open now that is unlike anything that we have ever experienced in our lifetime. Maybe this is the opportunity that God has given us, that we would have an open door to share Christ. And since God can use all things together for the good, that God would use this crisis, this horrible time, and God would use it for his glory, and we would see a revival come out of it. We would see people coming to Christ. Make yourself available. Charles Finney used to talk about revival all the time, but he made it very clear that revival happens one person at a time. We can talk about revival. We could talk about a bunch of people coming to Christ, but if it's not happening with you, then revival isn't happening. So as you look around you, see what doors have been opened for you to be able to share your faith with Christ. I do believe that we are the Church of Philadelphia, and I believe that God has opened these doors up before us. Pray with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you as we have taken time to look at your word. We want to thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. We pray that there is an open door that has been set before us. And Lord, we pray that we would go through it, that we would take the gospel of Jesus Christ and that we would share it and we would see people saved, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we thank you for what you're doing. As we prepare to meet again, we pray that this time of adversity would bring real change into our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.